Good morning, and welcome to our online service for this first Sunday after Pentecost, or the Trinity Sunday, as it is also known. Our prayer again this morning is that this would find you in a place of peace and comfort, and that as we look into God's Word this morning, that He would give us strength and comfort to our souls. I'd like to read from the Psalm for today, the 8th Psalm, and the words are as follows in Jesus' name. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen. Now let's turn our hearts to God in a word of prayer. Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, as again we look into your word this morning, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that would be receptive to your word. That you would help us with your presence, your strength, your comfort. That you would be able to help us still our troubled mind, to help us calm our soul, to help us with the peace that passes all understanding. We know that these things are sure. We know that your promises are sure, that you do not leave us or forsake us, even though in times and at times it seems like we are not sure of your presence or not sure where you are in our lives. But we know that it doesn't depend on how we feel. It depends on your sure and steadfast promise, the gift of your Spirit that is always in us. And as we look to you, we look to you for that comfort, for that strength. We look into your word to be able to see and to receive reassurance of the things that you have promised us. We know that in your promises we have the gift of your Son. We know that he has done for us what we cannot do, what human beings could not do and will not ever be able to do, that he has given us of your peace, that he has made us righteous in your eyes. And we ask that you would give us that full assurance of faith, that strength and that belief, that we would be able to see where you are, that our heart in being softened, that our spirit in being receptive would be able to have you come to us in ways that we don't have to describe, but in ways that give peace to our soul. We pray this morning as we look into the world around us, as we look to the events that go on and have gone on in the past week, in the past months, and we again take comfort knowing that you are in control. We pray for the leaders of this world. We pray for the leaders of our country, of our cities, of our provinces and states. We pray that your guidance would be clear to them, that your will would be made known to them, and that we would be able to see, and they would be able to see your presence in these things. And we ask now that you would hear us as we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now, for our meditation this morning, we will turn to the book of Numbers, which is the fourth book in the Old Testament, the fourth book of the Pentateuch. And we will look into the 11th chapter of Numbers, and we'll read a short few verses here of the account that's given of the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness, and some of the things that befell them, and we'll see, as God reveals, how this comes to us even today. So we're reading then in Numbers chapter 11, starting at verse 24, and we'll read through the 30th verse. And the words are as follows in Jesus' name. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him. And he took of the Spirit that was upon him, and he gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass, that, when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man, and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses gat him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Amen. Now, as we know, the last Sunday we celebrated the Pentecost as the Sunday of first, or as Pentecost, and in which the event was that, and the time was that God gave his Spirit to his people. And since that time, God has given his Spirit and continues to give his Spirit to his believers, to those who believe on him. And that Spirit rests in us. That Spirit rests in and among us, as the record of Scripture says. And when we look into this Scripture, we see that God's Spirit is mentioned here. It's mentioned in the way that it came to them at the time. And we'll see that, or may see that, it also has import and impact for us as we look at how God's Spirit operates for us even today. And just to give a little history and a little background here of what this setting is, the children of Israel had left Egypt, and they had been in the wilderness, and we don't really know for how long or exactly where. We have a pretty good idea of the general locale and that kind of thing. But what's really to notice here is that encampment that it mentions here in the tabernacle, these were lodgings that were, or the tabernacle especially, was a lodging that was described specifically by God, and it was given the dimensions and the materials and all the finishing and how it was to be set up. And God also gave direction about how the camp was to be set up. Because as we see in this text a little earlier on and in other places, it mentions that this camp involved, or this people of Israel involved 600,000 men that were, or footmen as they call them, that were of a certain age. And that was besides the women and children, and besides those people who came along with them, that it mentions here as the, or it mentions a little earlier on, that they were the some of the mixed multitude. And so there was a lot of people, and the way that this camp was arranged is that the tabernacle and the area around the tabernacle was in the center of the camp, and then the various tribes were arranged around that tabernacle as it was directed by the Lord. So it was a very specific, and it would have been a very orderly layout. It wasn't just a random pitching of tents. Because as we see that these the people, they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, so they had to get into some kind of routine, some kind of way of doing things specifically. So we see that in this account, and in this particular situation, that before this, Moses had complained to God that he didn't have help. And actually that was in response to the people of Israel that and that were complaining to Moses because they didn't have any meat. Now it mentions that earlier in this 11th chapter that this mixed multitude were the ones that started with a grumbling about this particular circumstance. They were remembering the days in Egypt and how they had meat and how they had garlic and onions and melons, and they would rather have been back in Egypt than in the wilderness, is what they were saying. And so in response to this, Moses complained to God. And if we look in the 11th verse of this chapter, he makes his complaint known to God. And when I look at this, I think that it's in the next chapter, in the 12th chapter, in the 3rd verse, it mentions that now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And it's one of the things you think of meekness. We have an idea, or I have an idea in my mind of what that would be like, you know, quiet, unassuming, all of those kinds of things. And yet when I read what Moses says to God here, or what his complaint to God is, it almost doesn't sound like he's that meek, which leads me to believe that our perception of meekness isn't necessarily what God was talking about or what Scripture mentions here. In the 11th verse, we see Moses again saying, he said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the suckling child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And now he gets to the a very strong statement, and he says, and if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. So his complaint to God was quite forceful. And he, at the conclusion of it, he said, well, just kill me now if you're going to make me carry on like this. But what did God say? God responded to him by saying, In the 16th and 17th verse, he says, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, that they shall bear the burden of the people with me, with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. So God was gracious in his response to Moses. He didn't say, why are you talking to me like that? why are you responding the way that you did? He said, well, I'll help you out. I'll give you 70 people to help you rule the children of Israel, or help you carry this load. Because, and of course, this was all precipitated by the fact that these people had been saying, we want meat. They were looking at their life, former life in Egypt. They were looking at what they had and the food that they had and the conditions, and they said, why would we have left Egypt and followed this Moses into the wilderness, and now all we have is this manna, and we're tired of it, and we want meat. And at the time, God said, basically, you want meat? And I'm paraphrasing here. I'll give you meat until it comes out your nose. Well, actually, that's really what the scripture says, because if you look at the 19th and 20th verse, he says, ye shall not eat one day in regard to the meat that he was going to give them, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? So, again, the people had complained to Moses. Moses had taken that complaint to God, and God had then given him these people to help him. And so that's really the setting that we're looking at here. That's really the way that we're seeing that this text that we read today, that's really the setup for this. So when the Lord went out, or the Lord had spoken the words to the people, it says, and they, Moses went out, rather, and gathered 70 men and set them around about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. So here we see that God's spirit is mentioned well before we see the events that took place, or the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came on all those who were assembled, those believers who were assembled there. And we see that there is a, and I'm not sure exactly how significant it is, but it says that the Spirit rested upon them and they prophesied. Whereas in the day of Pentecost, you might draw the comparison that the God's Spirit dwelt in them, and indeed dwells in us. And again, the operation of that Spirit, that's at God's dispensation and according to what he says. But we, the thing is that this Spirit, same Spirit, operated and was on those people in the wilderness, as it is for each and every one of us today. And when we look at the journey of the children of Israel, the fact that they left the land of Egypt, that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, that they eventually got to the promised land, but not after having to endure and going through hardships and many, many different circumstances, some of which they precipitated on themselves, like in this case, because God had promised them that he would give them this manna, that this manna would come every day or 6 days of the week, and it would be with them as long as they were in the wilderness. They didn't have to do anything but go out and pick it up. And we see that there is also that picture that's given us that attends the way that these children of Israel, or these people, wandered in the wilderness, that God's Spirit was with them, that his presence was with them in the presence of the column of fire by day and the cloud of, or the fire by night and the smoke by day, that his actual physical presence was with them, and yet they grumbled. Yet they said in more than one occasion that, why are we here? Why are we having to undergo these circumstances, when we could have been back in Egypt and living the good life, if you will? But in this case, when we see what God has given, what God gave in response to Moses, we see that he gave him these 70 elders, these 70 people to help him. But then we come across this curious little circumstance where there were two who didn't go in or go around the tabernacle. They stayed in the camp, this Eldad and Medad. And this is the only time that these two people are mentioned. They're mentioned by name, but it doesn't give any indication of which tribe, whatever, or however they came there. It just said that but there were two of the men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written. So it looks like here that Moses had assembled this list of 70 people, had written down this list, and these were two of the men who were on Moses' list, and they could have known about it or not. It doesn't really say here. But as soon as the Spirit rested on those others that were around the tabernacle, it rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. Now, we're not sure what this prophecy was. We tend to take prophecy as some kind of foretelling of the future. The people that were there, that were in the camp, they knew what it was, or they recognized it. Otherwise, and that's how we can see that one of the young men ran to the tabernacle and informed on this Eldad and Medad that they were prophesying in the camp. But we don't know, like I say, exactly what that may have been. If we look at what prophecy is for us, the way that prophecy comes in the time of the Spirit dwelling in us, we see that it's described as one of the gifts of the Spirit, one of the gifts that's given to believers individually and severally as the Spirit will for the edification of the body of Christ. And we see here that there's this kind of a thing is mentioned or it's actually specified by Paul in his letter to the 1 Corinthians in the 14th chapter in the 3rd verse. He says in explaining what prophecy is, he says, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort," or another way we might say that is to strengthening and encouragement and comfort. That's what prophecy is to us. That's what Paul describes as the manifestation of the gift of prophecy to us. And that is not necessarily about foretelling the future. And in the case of the Eldad and Medad, it doesn't say specifically what it was. But I'd have to think that in God's response that he gave Moses 70 people to help him look after the hundreds of thousands of people that were there, In that response, he gave them for those purposes, for strengthening, for encouragement and comfort, and also to keep track of the day-to-day things that were going on that would help Moses with what he perceived to be this load that God had put on him, or at least that was the way he expressed it at this time. So this prophecy then, the people that were in the camp recognized it. And it says here that, and there ran a young man. So they didn't wait. They weren't waiting around. There was some urgency to it. And he told Moses and said, "Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp." And then another little curious exchange here, because Joshua was recorded here as the one who actually responded first. And Joshua, it identifies this Joshua as Joshua, the son of Nun, N-U-N, and this Joshua is apparently the same Joshua that would lead these people of Israel into the promised land, because of course Moses was restricted. He was prevented from going into the promised land. God took him up to the mountain so that he could see it, but he was not able to cross the River Jordan and into the Promised Land. That was done under the leadership of Joshua, this Joshua, apparently the same Joshua that said to him, "Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, 'My Lord Moses, forbid them.'" So he was sensitive to the fact, on whatever behalf, it doesn't really mention it here, but he was sensitive to the fact that these people were prophesying in the camp and not with the other 68, apparently, who were around the tabernacle. And he was concerned because he said, "Forbid them." And what's interesting about this, again, and I guess it maybe speaks to the meekness of Moses, and the gives us indication of how we should respond in these kinds of situations. Moses said, "Enviest thou for my sake?" Are you being envious of them, or are you jealous of them for my sake? So it gives us the indication here that maybe Joshua took this as a challenge to Moses' leadership. Certainly the people had already challenged Moses' leadership because they said, "Why did you lead us out of Egypt? Look where we are now, and you're not doing anything to help us. What else can we do?" This kind of a thing is the way that they were expressing themselves. And so when Moses didn't see this as a challenge to his leadership. Moses didn't see this prophesying away from the tabernacle. This Spirit of God had rested on Eldad and Medad, and they were prophesying in the camp. And although Joshua, and he may have been the only one, but it doesn't really say, but in any regard, we have this exchange that's recorded here, that Joshua said, based on his perception of where God should be and how God's work should occur, that based on that perception, he was saying to Moses, "Forbid them. Stop these people from doing what they're doing, where they're doing it." And what was Moses' response? Moses' response, again, was quite forceful. He says, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And that's where the exclamation point is, that if we see it, it's right in Scripture. So Moses was, his forceful reaction was to say to Joshua that, "Are you being jealous of somebody else doing what I've done up till now? God's Spirit is the one that is leading these people to say and do what they're doing." And so the Lord has given us his Spirit. The Lord gives us right now in our day and age, his Spirit. And we don't always see where that is or how that comes, but it's God's leading and God's providing that gives us rest and comfort in our circumstances. And so and again, I guess we could say that in a conventional sense of what prophecy is, Moses is prophesying here when he says, "Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and more so that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." And we see that that could be a way of foreshadowing, of giving indication of what it was to be or how it is to be for us. That when Christ came, that he sent us his Comforter. And when he did that, we know that, and as we heard recently from the Gospel of John, that if Jesus didn't go away, his Comforter would not have come. So when we look at what these events are like, we look at what the things that are going on around us, we don't have to look to see where else God might be. God is in us. God is with us, within us as his body, or as the body of Christ, as his church. And his presence does rest in that way and is expressed in the way that he chooses, in the very, sometimes very unorthodox ways that he gives us for that rest and that comfort. And so when we see here what really God has, was his response to Moses was, he said that he would take some of the Spirit that Moses had on him, and he would give it to the 70 elders, which he did, and they prophesied. And presumably then, they went on to help Moses. They went on to give him the edification, exhortation, and comfort that he was really looking for, that was really what that gave him some help with the administration and direction of the people. We can see here that Moses' leadership was also challenged if we consider this a challenge, but it was a direct, there was a direct challenge to Moses' leadership by Moses, or by Aaron and Miriam, in the, and it's recorded in the next chapter, in the 12th chapter of Numbers. And once again, we see that God gave Moses help, God gave Moses direction, and he gave Aaron and Miriam a very specific response and said, no, this man, Moses, he is the chosen one, the one that I have chosen to lead, the one that, that is in place and in doing what he is doing because I have directed and asked him to do that. So we see that Moses, he had various things in his life that he had, he knew what God was wanting to do with him, and that he was a chosen, one of God's chosen people to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But when he started off by killing an Egyptian and then having to spend 40 years herding sheep on the backside of the wilderness. I'm sure he had misgivings about what his purpose or intent or mission was. We all can take strength and reassurance from what Moses did and how he did it, because we're in no different position. We know that God has given us of his Spirit. We know that he has given us of his gifts. We know that these things come to us and to each one of us. And so the prayer that we would have, the way that we would need to look at that, is that there are times in our life where it seems like, it would seem like we're in the backside of the desert doing a menial job that really isn't going to come to much. Or we might be like Moses, where he got to the point where in the midst of all of the complaining and grumbling from his hundreds of thousands of people that were looking to him for leadership, he despaired. You can see in these words in our text that he wasn't feeling that good about, again, in this circumstance, he wasn't feeling that good about what it was that God had asked him to do or had directed him to do. So when we look at that, we can, again, take strength from knowing that this Spirit of God that rests on us, the Spirit of God that dwells in us, is there in power, it is there in majesty, and it is there in all of those forms. And we spend a lifetime being able to come to an understanding of these things, to gain this wisdom, to gain this understanding, and to grow in that Spirit. And there are innumerable ways that we express this. If we look into the Psalms, we can see that those Psalms are written with, in many cases, to be able to give some expression to just how powerful and just how impactful and just how beyond our knowing, beyond our being able to know, the fullness, the richness, the glory and majesty of God is, and to know that that glory, that richness, that fullness is evidenced in us, that it comes to us through the work of Christ and through our faith in that finished work, that completed death and resurrection and ascension. And now then we have this gift of the Spirit that has come to us, that is in each and every believer and is there to serve that purpose of strengthening, of encouragement and comfort. So when we look at this, we can see that once again that this scripture written in antiquity is very much alive. It's very much real, and it very much applies to what it is that's in our lives even today. We look around, and the events of the day give us pause. They give us misgivings. We look at them and say, "Why, God, are you leading us into this? And how are we to respond?" And we We have all these questions. We can have these misgivings, but we can turn to God. We can turn to the scripture. We can receive of the spirit that's in us, knowing that he is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one who has given us the gift of eternal life through his Son, and that we look forward with faith and hope to entering that promised land, to entering that relationship with God where we will know him as he is. And to that end, may God expand the hearing and understanding of his word in our day-to-day, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And for our benediction today, I'll read Paul's words as he concluded his second letter to the Corinthians. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen and amen.